Acts chapter 11, and we will begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now, if you were with us over the past 2 weeks, you will say, "Nico, haven't we read this before?" Yes, basically this is a repetition of what we read in chapter 10. Why? Why is Luke repeating himself? Is he getting old and didn't realize that he just wrote this in chapter 10 and he has to say everything again? No, the reason that he is repeating the same thing again is because it is extremely important. I want you to think about something for a moment. The book of Acts is historical narrative, and it gets about 30 years of church history. It's 30, 32 years, something like that, of church history. It begins around 30 AD at the time when Christ ascends to heaven, and it goes to the early 60s of the first century. So it's about 30 plus years of history. But the book of Acts itself, it's not a big book. I mean, it's big compared to the other books in the New Testament, but it's not a big book. I mean, if you start reading the book of Acts and just go through it, it'll take you 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and you'll be done. It's not a huge book. So 30 years of church history in 2 hours, you realize that not everything that happened in those 30 years is written down. Okay? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that is not written down, but the Holy Spirit gave these things to Luke, and he told him, "These things are what you're going to write. These things are what we need to know about the early church." But the point that I'm trying to make is this. Luke, through the Holy Spirit, was very selective in what he gave us through those 30 years of history. And yet, he thinks it's important enough that what happened in chapter 10 should be repeated again in chapter 11. Because it's such a huge lesson. And the lesson is, which you know if you've been here for the past 2 weeks, is that God is not a respecter of persons. Which means that God does not accept someone or reject someone based upon their nationality. God does not care about where you are from. What he cares about is whether you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And Cornelius here, as we saw last week, and his household, they believe in Jesus and they are saved, even though they are not Jewish. And you may say to me, "Well, what's the big deal? I mean, we know that God saves people who are not Jews, so what? Here's the thing. We live 2,000 years after these events took place. And today, and for the past 2,000 years, the vast majority of Christians have been Gentiles, not Jewish. They're from all the other nations. And so we're used to the fact that Christians, most Christians or not, don't have Abraham's blood, shall we say. But that was not the case in the early church. When the church began, all the Christians were Jewish. All of them had Abraham's blood. And they had come from a tradition where they understood that their nation was a special nation. They understood that from 2000 BC, from the time of Abraham, that God took special care of that nation, unlike all the other nations. He was like, look, he gave the scriptures to them. He gave the prophets to them. He gave covenants and promises to them. Through them the Messiah was going to come. And they understood this, and they were like, okay, well that means that we're a special nation. But now, what the New Testament teaches us is that it's not about having the blood of Abraham, but it's about having the faith of Abraham, the true descendants of Abraham, the true Israel of God, if you want, are those who have the same faith as Abraham. Read John chapter 8, read Galatians chapter 3. That's the whole point. That it's all from all nations, all who believe in this Jewish Messiah, all of them who believe in him, are the true people of God, regardless of their nationality. And this was very difficult for the early church to grasp. It was very difficult for them to get this. And so the New Testament, again and again and again, just hammers this away. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, because they need to understand this. They need to move out of this concept of, well, we're Jews, so we're the people of God. No, all who believe in Christ are the people of God. And I have a long list here. I could go on forever showing you all the passages in the New Testament that teach this. But I want to just read you. You don't have to go there because there's so many. I want to just read to you really quick, like five verses, to see how this is one of the major themes of the New Testament. Listen to this. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him." Doesn't matter who you are and where you're from, God is merciful to all who call upon him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 3 says, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Galatians chapter 5 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." You don't have to be Jewish or a Gentile. Whether you're circumcised or not makes no difference to God. What matters is faith working in love. And let me give you one last one. Philippians chapter 3. It says, For we, the Christians, are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, many Jews thought, well, I am circumcised in the flesh, so I'm good before God. And he's like, no. The true circumcision is that of the heart, where we are cleansed from the inside and trust in Jesus. So we could just go on forever with verses from the New Testament, because this is so important. And this is what's going on in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Because up until this point, it's been many years in the church, close to 10 years of the church, and all Christians are Jews. And so for the first time, we have Cornelius and his household who are not Jews, and they become Christians by faith in Christ. That's why this passage is so important. So if the Holy Spirit thought that we should read it again, we're reading it again. So let's go through Acts chapter 11. Let's go through it verse by verse. Look what it says. Verse 1 says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Now in the last chapter we saw that Peter was in Joppa. Cornelius was in Caesarea, and of course he had called him and he had gone to Caesarea, and Cornelius had gotten saved. Now, Judea is this area over here where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem, the city, is in the area of Judea. Okay? And word gets out, before Peter can travel back to Jerusalem, word gets out that the Gentiles up here have gotten saved. They've received the word of God, it says. Now, you would think that that's good news. Right? You would think that that's good. You would think that the people in Judea, the Christians in Judea, would say, wow, they've received the word of God, which means that they've received the gospel. They've received Christ. Praise the Lord. You would think that this would cause great joy, but that's not what happens. Look at this. Verse 2. It says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Shocking. Peter travels to Jerusalem, and it says, those of the circumcision contended with him. Now, ordinarily, if you read those of the circumcision, you think the Jews. But they were all Jews. Right? All the Christians were Jews. So, they were all circumcised. So, this is probably not talking about all of them. As we go on in the book of Acts, we will see that within the church, sadly, this is a bad thing, within the church, there was this smaller group forming who were teaching that if you wanted to become a Christian, you needed to get circumcised. If you wanted to be a Christian, you needed to become Jewish first, and then you could become a Christian. So, I don't know for sure, I'm thinking that this is the beginning of that group, which will cause a lot of trouble as we go along. Okay? So, they say, this group that apparently thinks that you need to be circumcised, say, Peter, you went into the house of a Gentile. That's unclean. Everything in there is unclean. The people in there are unclean. And you ate with them. This is horror. Horror. You ate with them. I mean, we have had, in the history of Israel, you have had people who were martyred, who were tortured because they would not eat unclean food. And you just waltz into Cornelius' house and eat unclean food with him. Have you gone mad, Peter? Have you gone mad? See, here's the thing. Peter, at this point, could have said, oh, don't you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Peter. I'm the Pope. Well, he's not the Pope, but that's what Roman Catholics say. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. Don't you tell me. But he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't do any of that. He explains it to them because they need to understand. And basically what he's saying to them is this. He is saying, look, I used to be just like you. I used to think just like you. But it's God who brought me and Cornelius together. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't Cornelius' idea. God brought us together. So if God told me to do this, who am I to say no? Listen to this. Verse 4. It says, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Now notice right there, he's like, look, I wasn't even in Caesarea. I had no purpose in being in Caesarea. I was in Joppa, 50 kilometers away. It wasn't my idea to go to Caesarea. Okay? God told me to do this. I was minding my own business in Joppa, and all of a sudden I have to go to Caesarea. I was in Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. Okay, so God gave me a vision. This is not my idea. An object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I have this vision of all these unclean animals, and God says to me, kill and eat. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Say no to God? Well, guess what? That's what he did. He did say no to God. Look at verse 8. But I said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. He says to them, look, you're shocked because I went and ate with the Gentiles, right? Well, guess what? God told me to eat this food that we used to consider unclean. And I said no. I was just like you. I said no to God. But, this is what God said. Verse 9. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. I don't have time to get into this. We got into it a couple of weeks ago. The whole point is this. God in the Old Testament had given certain rules to the Jews, and these rules were to separate Jews from Gentiles, to make them different, because he wanted to preserve that nation different from all the other nations. One of these rules that God had given to the Jews was food laws. And you ate the clean food, you were clean. You ate the unclean food, you were unclean. So the Jews were clean, the Gentiles were unclean. But now God has made all foods clean, which means that all people are okay. They're ceremoniously clean. I'm not going to get into all of that. The point was that there's no difference between Jew or Gentile anymore. So, verse 10, it says, now, this is still Peter speaking, and he says, now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So God told me to eat this food three times. You know, if God says something once, it's important. If he says it three times, it's really important. Verse 11, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. At that very moment, notice, this is not a coincidence. This is not just, oh, hey, they arrived at that very moment where I saw the vision. This is God's plan. Verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. He says, look, guys, I was like you. I was not planning on going. I was not going to go. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, spoke to me and said, go. What was I supposed to do? Say no? I'd already said no. Am I supposed to say no to God again? What would you have done? Because you're saying, you went to Cornelius? Yes, I went to Cornelius. The Spirit told me to go. You want me to disobey God? Look at verse 12, continuing in the middle. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. For he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Again, he says, look, an angel spoke to Cornelius and told him to call me. Was Cornelius supposed to be disobedient to God? Are we all supposed to be disobedient to God because you don't like the fact that I ate with Gentiles? It wasn't my plan to go to Cornelius, and it wasn't Cornelius' plan to call me. God told me to go, and God told Cornelius to call me. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. He says, look, I didn't do anything. It's not that I went into their house and laid my hands upon them and prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. No. I was in the middle of talking. God interrupted me. And the Holy Spirit came upon them as he came upon us. Notice he says, as upon us at the beginning. Remember the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came upon us? Same thing happened to them. So don't be all angry with me for what God has done. This is God's plan. We have the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. God saved us. He saved the Gentiles too. It's no difference. Verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to Acts chapter 1 in the beginning, before Jesus went up to heaven. He had said, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that's what happened to us. Same thing happened to the Gentiles. And so here is his conclusion. Here's the end of the matter. And I love this. Look at verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? I love that. I love, this is perfect logic. He says, look, God told me to do this. God saved them. God gave them the Holy Spirit. God decided that he would save Gentiles who were not circumcised. Who am I to say, no, God, you're not allowed to do that? Because you're really upset with me for doing this. But God did this. What would you have done? Would you have said to God, "No, God, you're not allowed to save people who are not circumcised. What? I mean, seriously. And so what is their answer? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, obviously. What? There is nothing to say. If God has done this, what are you going to say? Yeah, we would have stopped him. Yeah, okay. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Amazing. To everyone, whoever repents, in fact, anyone who is granted repentance, it says, because we're so depraved that we don't even have the power to do that, God has to grant us repentance. Anyone who is granted repentance, anyone who repents and believes in Jesus, they're given life. Eternal life. You pass from death unto life. There are not two ways of having eternal life. There's not one way for the Jews and one way for the Gentiles. There aren't two Gospels, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There aren't two Saviors, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There is one way for both Jew and Gentile, and that's Jesus Christ. For everyone. There are some people who will say, "Well, the Jews, they're okay. They're still the people of God. It's all good. They simply believe in the God of the Old Testament." Now, when I hear that, because I've heard that lots of times, I want to bash my head against the wall. When I hear, they believe in the God of the Old Testament, as though the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Yeah, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He always has been. God does not change. And so, if they don't believe in the God of the New Testament, they don't believe in the God of the Old Testament either. You can't separate. You know, the New Testament says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. Jesus said that people are to honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Same way. Okay? So, you can't say, "Well, we're going to believe in the Father, but we're going to reject the Son that He sent." It doesn't work that way. You can't separate the persons of the Trinity. There's one way of salvation for everyone, regardless of where you're from, and that is Jesus Christ. To close, I want to show you one passage. Before I was taking you through all these passages really quick, I would like to show you one passage, and I'll be quick. Please go to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep in mind here that this is written by the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, and he is writing to Ephesians, which means that they are Gentiles. Okay? This is what he has to say. Ephesians 2, let's start in verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." So he's saying, you Gentiles, who the Jews call you the uncircumcision because they call themselves the circumcision. He says, remember, and listen what they're supposed to remember. And this is the most awful verse about what our life was before Christ. Verse 12, remember that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There's five things here that he says. First of all, he says you were without Christ. Now, if you're without Christ, there is no salvation for you. Second, says you were apart from the commonwealth of, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not part of this whole group that had the scriptures and had the prophets and had the promises and all these things. You didn't have any of that. You were just following a bunch of idolatries that your fathers had taught you. Thirdly, you were not part of the covenants. You were strangers of the covenants. God had given all these promises through Abraham and through Moses and all these things. You had none of that. Fourthly, you had no hope. And five, you were without God. You were without Christ, you were without Israel, without the covenants, without hope, without God. That's as bad as you can get. This is how you Gentiles were before. But listen to these great words in verse 13. But now, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far off from what? You're far off from those things that we just mentioned in the previous verse. But you've been brought near now. To what? To Christ. To God. You have hope. You've been brought near to the covenants and all these things. And now I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice one word. I want you to notice the word one that comes up all the time. Okay? Look at this. Look at verse 14. It says, "For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one." Who's the both? Jews and Gentiles. "Who has made both Jews and Gentiles one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having established in his flesh, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." We used to have Jews and Gentiles. No more. One new man, Christian, that's it. Verse 16. "And that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near," both Jews and Gentiles. He preached those who are near, the Jews, and he preached those who are far off, the Gentiles. "For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father." We don't have a different Spirit, one Spirit. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Notice, you are fellow citizens, sibolites. Jews, Gentiles, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, together, fellow citizens within the household of God, within the citizenship of the spiritual Israel. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You know, since we're in Ephesians, just jump over really quick to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at these are the famous words. It says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We don't have two churches, one Jewish church and one Gentile church. There is one Christian church. Christ does not have two bodies. There is one body. We don't have two different spirits. It's one Spirit. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, or Jewish or Gentile. All who believe in Jesus belong to the one body of Christ, to the one true church. Can I make it any clearer? Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.